Well, saints, praise the Lord. Christ is the tree of life.
Amen.
We know this in the New Testament reality because John 14:6, he says, I am the life. I am the Zoe. I'm the eternal, uncreated, divine life of God. And in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine tree. So he is the tree of life, the vine tree of life. And we are the branches of the tree of life. Not only do we eat the fruit of the tree of life, we are the branches of the tree of life, absorbing the life sap of the tree of life. And that life sap is the life-giving spirit. So it's marvelous that we're the branches of the tree of life. You know, brothers and sisters, when we read this verse, that the branches, where it says abide in me and I in you, we're going to talk about abiding in Christ to maintain our organic union with him, where the Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We don't read it that way in our concept. In our concept, many of us read it this way. I am the stem, you are the branches. I'm the stem, you are the branches. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm the whole vine, including the branches, including the fruit. I'm the whole vine. That means we have become the parts of Christ in life and nature. He's the whole vine, and we are the branches of that vine. So what we want to see in this message is that we need to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ is to continue in Christ, to remain in Christ, and to stay in Christ, to maintain our organic union with him. We have an organic union with Christ. He's the spirit with our spirit, and he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So we have an organic union with him, but we need to remain in that organic union. We need to abide in Christ to maintain our organic union with him. And if someone were to ask us, brothers and sisters, how can I abide in Christ? If I was going to ask you that right now and you didn't have the outline, I don't know what you would have to say. But after this meeting, I hope we would have a lot to say about how to abide in Christ, how we can abide in Christ. Now, in the introductory word, I would just like to say this. There are three questions concerning abiding in Christ. Three questions concerning abiding in Christ. The first question is this. Where is the Christ in whom we must abide? Where is the Christ in whom we must abide? Where is the Christ in whom we must abide? Christ is in us. Isn't that good news? Are you bored that Christ is in you? Christ is in us. So the Christ in whom we abide is in us. He's in our spirit. Now the next question is this. He says in John 15:5, he says, abide in me and I in you. So what is the me in John 15:5? What is the me in John 15:5? Well, the Father is embodied in the Son, and the Son is realized as the Spirit who gives life. The living one, Christ, as the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit, is the very me in whom we are to abide. So the me in whom we are to abide, when he says abide in me, that is Christ as the all-inclusive, wonderful, life-giving spirit in our spirit. We're to continue in him, we're to remain in him, we're to abide in him as the all-inclusive, wonderful, life-giving spirit. Now the third question is this. How can we abide in him? And we have a lot of fellowship on this in the outline. How can we abide in him? I would just like to say this in the opening word, how can we abide in him? Romans 8:6 points the way to how we can abide in him. We simply need to abide in him by setting our mind on the Spirit. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Where is your mind this morning? I hope your mind is not on a football match this morning. I'm using British terms here. In America, we say soccer, right? But here it's football. Am I right? I hope your mind is not on football this morning. Our mind needs to be set on Christ. We need to set our mind on the Spirit. And the mind set on the Spirit is Zoe and peace. Zoe and peace. Now, in order to set our mind on the mingled Spirit, we need to pray. If we're going to set our mind on the mingled Spirit, which is to abide in Christ, we need to pray. We need to pray. So the more we keep in contact with the Lord, the more we will enjoy Him. The more we stay in contact with Him, the more we pray, the more we will enjoy Him. Don't you want to enjoy Him more? We want to eat Him more. We want to enjoy Him more. So we have to stay in contact with Him more and more. The more we stay in contact with Him, the more we will enjoy Him. This is to set our mind on the Spirit. You know, saints, I'd just like to give a little personal testimony here. And I'm always burdened about this. When we set our mind on the Spirit, when we pray, of course, there's a lot of meaning to say we need to pray. But one thing that prayer means is we need to have conversations with the Lord. We need to converse with the Lord. We need to talk to the Lord. I always tell the young people, learn to talk to the Lord. If you have a problem, you know, sometimes we have a problem. We talk to everybody about that problem before we talk to the Lord. We talk to our wife, we talk to the brothers, we talk to the sisters, but we don't talk to the Lord about our problem. He's the first one we should go to. He's our husband. He's our brother. He's our friend, right? He's even our lawyer. He's our advocate. You know, sometimes we need to tell Satan, don't talk to me, talk to my lawyer. That's Christ, right? But we can talk to Him about everything. He's our Father. We need to learn to talk to Him. We need to have hundreds and thousands of conversations with the Lord. The more we converse with Him, the more we talk to Him, the more we enjoy Him. Well, you know, again, this is a testimony. A number of years ago, I was serving in the Living Stream office in Irving, and for some reason, I was discouraged that day. I don't know why. Sometimes we get discouraged, you know. And I looked in my mailbox, and someone had put in my mailbox an article by Watchman Nee. And the title said, "The Lord is Never Discouraged." I said, "Oh, wow, praise the Lord. The Lord is never discouraged." And so I realized the Lord is in me. He's never discouraged. When you talk to Him, when you contact Him, do you ever get discouraged when you contact the Lord? You never do. He always encourages you because He's never discouraged. You know, in Isaiah 42, it says, God says concerning Christ in verse 1, He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my Spirit upon Him, and He will bring forth justice to the nations." Then in verse 4, it says this, "He will not faint, nor will He be discouraged." He will not be discouraged until He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait for His instructions. So, He is never discouraged. He is never discouraged. And if you want to be encouraged all the time, talk to Him. Talk to Him. Speak to Him about everything. You know, saints, I found this quote from C.H. Spurgeon, who was a brother here in England in the 19th century. He was very much used by the Lord, and brotherly occasionally quotes Spurgeon. Spurgeon, of course, was very much used by the Lord in his recovery at that time in the 19th century. And he says this, now, before I read what he says, you know, in Isaiah 42, the Lord says this concerning Christ. He says, "I have kept you and I have given you as a covenant for the people." So the Lord is the reality of the new covenant. He's the reality of all the bequests of the new covenant. He is the new covenant to us. And all the riches of the new covenant, all the promises in the new covenant, all the bequests of the new covenant are Christ, are Christ. So Spurgeon says this. He says, covenant blessings are not meant only to be observed, but to be appropriated. Even our Lord Jesus is given to us for our present use. You know, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a help in distress. He is most readily found. He is most readily found. That means he's a very present help. He's most readily found. And then Spurgeon says this, he says, believer, you do not make use of Christ as you ought to do. When you are in trouble, why do you not tell him all your grief? Does he not have a sympathizing heart? And can he not comfort and relieve you? No, you are going to all your friends, except your best friend, capital F, except your best friend, and telling your story everywhere, except into the heart of your Lord. Are you burdened with this day's sins? Here is a fountain filled with blood. Use it, saint, use it. Has a sense of guilt returned upon you? The pardoning grace of Jesus may be proved again and again. Come to him at once for cleansing. Do you deplore your weakness? He is your strength. He's your strength this morning, saints. I don't care how you feel this morning. He is your strength. That's the fact. Don't stand with your feelings. Stand with the facts. He is your strength. Why not lean upon him? Do you feel naked? Come here, soul. Put on the robe of Jesus' righteousness. Do not stand looking at it, but wear it. Strip off your own righteousness and your own fears too. Put on the fair white linen, for it was meant to wear. Christ was meant to be worn by us. That's why Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to live by Christ, to live out Christ, to magnify Christ. Then we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel yourself sick? Call upon the beloved physician, and he will give the medicine that will revive you. If there's a doctor in the house here, you have to realize you are a type of Christ. Christ is our real doctor. He's our real physician. You are poor, but remember you have a kinsman who is incredibly wealthy. What? Will you not go to him and ask him to give you from his abundance when he has promised that you will be joint heir with him and has credited all that he is and all that he has to your account? There is nothing Christ dislikes more than for his people to make a show of coming to him and yet not to use him. He loves to be employed by us. The more burdens we put on his shoulders, the more precious he will be to us. So saints, we need to learn to talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about everything, about all your griefs, your problems, your sorrows. You know, one time Spurgeon was riding on a horse with his friend, and he stopped his horse, and the friend said, why are you stopping your horse? He said, let's get off our horses right now and thank the Lord for this beautiful day. Kneel down here right in the grass here and thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you we can ride these horses. Listen, you have something you can thank the Lord for, don't you? You can thank the Lord you're alive. You can thank the Lord you're in this meeting, right? You can thank the Lord he's so real to you. We need to talk to the Lord. Thank the Lord. Offer to him. Psalm 54, verse 14 says, offer to him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We need to thank him. Be thankful to him. Now, let me come to the outline. There are 12 Roman numerals in this outline, and 12 is the number of absolute perfection and eternal completion in God's administration. That's the number of the New Jerusalem, 12. So this is the number of points on this outline. Now, Roman number 1 says, we who have believed into Christ, receiving him as our Lord and Savior, are now in Christ, and Christ is in us. Isn't that wonderful? We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Oh, God, put us into Christ Jesus. Where are you? You are in Christ Jesus. That is good news. And where is Christ? Christ lives in you. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. So on the one hand, we are in Christ. On the other hand, Christ is in us. Now A says, the Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit, and he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. B says, this one spirit is the divine spirit dwelling in our human spirit, and these two spirits are organically joined and mingled together to be one spirit. C says, our organic union with the Lord is illustrated by the branches with the vine tree, the tree of life in John 15. We are the branches of Christ, the vine tree of life. D says, just as the vine's life is in the branches and the vine lives through the branches, so Christ is our life and we are his living. Christ is our life and we are his living. E says, in order to maintain our organic union, our life union with the Lord, we must abide in him so that he may abide in us. He says, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit so that my Father may be glorified. Then he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him, he abides in us. And spontaneously, we bear much fruit. We bear much fruit. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, to abide in Christ is to dwell in him, to stay in him, to remain in fellowship with him, that we may experience and enjoy his abiding in us. This is 1 John 2:27. We have an anointing which we've received from him. That's the moving, operating, and working of the indwelling compound spirit in our spirit. We have this anointing, and we don't need anyone to teach us, because the triune God is moving in us. He's operating in us. He's saturating us, and he's teaching us concerning himself. He's teaching us concerning all of his ingredients, all of his person. So this anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it teaches us to abide in him, to remain in him, to stay in him, and to dwell in him. Now, A says, to abide in Christ is to live in the divine Trinity, taking Christ as our dwelling place. Taking Christ as our dwelling place. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Even as he walked. You know, in Ephesians 4:20 and 21, it says we are learning Christ as the reality is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say we're learning about Christ. It says we're learning Christ. And to learn Christ, let me just say this first. The reality in Jesus is the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. So we are learning Christ according to the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. This means the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels is being duplicated in us. We are learning Christ. We're not learning about Christ, we're learning Christ. Just like Travis, what is your favorite food? Shepherd's pie. I like shepherd's pie too. Okay. When you get shepherd's pie, you don't learn about shepherd's pie, right? You don't sit there and go, oh, there's peas in here, there's beef in here, mashed potatoes on top. This looks delicious. The way you learn it is by eating it, right? You learn shepherd's pie by eating it. This is the way we learn Christ. We learn him by eating him. And we learn him as the reality is in Jesus. As we eat him, we get conformed to the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. And that actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels gets duplicated in us. Gets duplicated in us, and we become duplications of Christ. Okay, now, let me just share this one verse with you. In 1 John 5:4, it says, everything that has been begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. So everything which has been begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Well, if you put this verse together with John 3:6, it says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So our spirit overcomes the world. And our spirit, according to 2 Corinthians 4:13, is a spirit of faith. So our doubts are in our mind, faith is in our spirit. So when we exercise our spirit of faith, we overcome the world. We overcome the world. Because everything that has been begotten of God overcomes the world. Now, okay, I'll just say that much about that. Well, let me say this. In 1 John 5:18, in verse 18 of 1 John 5, it says, he who has been begotten of God keeps himself. Now it says he, there it says he. In 1 John 5:4, it says everything that has been begotten of God. That's our spirit. In 1 John 5:18, it says he who has been begotten of God. But the he there is also our spirit. So our spirit has been begotten of God, and he who has been begotten of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. Saints, when you are in your spirit, the evil one cannot touch you. The evil one cannot touch you. When you're in your mind, the evil one can touch you. When you're in your spirit, the evil one cannot touch you. You know, in John 14:30, this is one of my favorite verses in John 14:30, where the Lord says, the ruler of the world is coming, and in me he has nothing. That means in me he has no ground, he has no hope, he has no chance, he has no opportunity in anything. He has no ground, he has no hope, he has no chance, he has no opportunity in anything. Praise the Lord, there was a person on this earth in whom Satan had no ground, in whom Satan had no hope, in whom Satan had no chance in him. Satan had no possibility in him. Well, this he, in whom Satan had no ground, is in our spirit. So when you are in your spirit, you are in him. And when you are in him, Satan has no ground with you. Amen. Satan has no chance with you. Satan has no possibility with you. You know, Watchman Nee used an example of this wartime where the one army had big tanks. And the other army, all the other army had was rifles. And so what can a rifle do with a tank, right? So, but the rifleman was very wise. He would shoot at the tank. It would go ping. You know, the guy inside the tank, he could hear it go ping, ping, ping. Finally, he got curious, and he opened the hatch of the tank, and it went boom, and killed him. Listen, don't get out of the tank of your spirit. Don't listen to those pings of the devil that try to distract you from your spirit. Stay in him. Amen. And he is in your spirit, so stay in your spirit. Okay, now one says, To abide in Christ is to abide in the Son and in the Father. This is to remain and dwell in the Lord. Then 2 says, to abide in Christ is to abide in the fellowship of the divine life and to walk in the divine light, that is to abide in the divine light. I love 1 John 1, 2, and 3, where John says, that which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Saints, we all need to see Christ. We actually need to see Christ. In this meeting, we didn't come. Of course we came. We love to see one another, right? But we love to see Christ in one another. We came here this morning to see Christ, right? We came here this morning to hear Christ. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you. When you see Christ, when you hear Christ, you become an official reporter of God's New Testament economy. So we need to see Christ, we need to hear Christ, we need to report Christ. And then it says, we report Christ to you that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's horizontal fellowship with one another. That's vertical fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you have horizontal fellowship with the saints by seeing, hearing, and reporting to them. Then you have vertical fellowship with the Father and the Son. And saints, many times we get into vertical fellowship with the Father and the Son by coming to the meetings and getting into horizontal fellowship with the saints. Many times it's vice versa. We get into vertical fellowship with the Father and the Son, then we're brought into horizontal fellowship with the saints. And this is an interwoven fellowship, where the triune God is woven into our being through this kind of fellowship. Now, 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every other sin. Cleanses us from what?
Every sin.
Every sin. That's good news. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin.
Amen.
Every single sin.
Amen.
Now in Ephesians 5, 8 and 9, Paul said this. He said, you were once darkness. Not only were you walking in darkness, you were darkness. You were darkness itself. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord.
Amen.
Walk as children of light. Then he says the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness refers to God the Father. Righteousness refers to God the Son. Truth refers to God the Spirit. So when you walk in the light, eventually the triune God as goodness, righteousness, and truth becomes the fruit of the light shining out of your being as goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, B says, to have Christ abiding in us is to live with the divine Trinity, having Christ's presence as our enjoyment, for him to be one with us and to be with every part of our being and every aspect of our living. So Christ's presence is our enjoyment, for him to be one with us and to be with every part of our being and every aspect of our living. You know, we're going to have part two of the training on Ezekiel coming up. And the last verse of Ezekiel, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little away from the outline here. I'm thinking about Ezekiel too these days. You know, the last verse of Ezekiel, I believe, is verse 35, Ezekiel 48, 35. And it says, the new Jerusalem will be called a certain name, will be called by a certain name. And that name is Jehovah is there. Jehovah, capital J, capital I, capital T. Jehovah is there. Who is there? We are there. We are the there. You understand what? Not we are there. We are the there. You see, Jehovah is there. In other words, when you look at Jehovah, you see us. When you see us, you see Jehovah. Jehovah is there. Jehovah is in us. We're in Jehovah. We're united mingled and incorporated with him. So you look at the holy city, we've become the holy city together with the triune God. So Jehovah is there. Oh, I just look out at you and I see Jehovah is there. So the New Testament begins this way with Matthew 1:23. It says, men called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with us. So God is with us at the beginning of the New Testament, and Jehovah is there at the end of the New Testament as the New Jerusalem. God with us, and Jehovah is there. That might end up on the outline, one of the outlines in the training, I think. Anyway, we'll see how the Lord leads. But Jehovah is there, and God is with us. And so God is with us in what way? It says in Matthew 18:20, it says, where two or three are gathered into my name, there am I in their midst. Isn't that wonderful? You have two or three gathered together into the Lord's name. There he is in your midst. He's with you in your midst. So don't despise two or three coming together. Not only that, Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you all the days until the consummation of this age. So God is with us all the days. That includes today. God is with you today.
Amen.
He's with you all the days until the end of this age. The end of this age is the time of his coming. His coming in Greek, the word coming is parousia, which means presence. Which means presence. So the time of his coming is the time of his manifested presence. So he's with us all the days until his second coming. Now 2 Timothy 4:22 says, the Lord be with your spirit. So God is with us in our spirit too. He's with us when we gather together with two or three. He's with us all the days, and he's with us in our spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Now in 2 Corinthians 2:10, we have 2 Corinthians 2:10 here, and we have Christ's presence as our enjoyment when we live with the divine Trinity. Paul forgave a brother in 2 Corinthians 2:10 in the person of Christ, in the person of Christ. And of course, many of us who've read the notes in the recovery version, we know that this word for person, another way you can translate it is face. He forgave this person in the face of Christ. And the face of Christ in the Greek refers to the part around the eyes, the part around the eyes, which conveys the index of someone's thoughts and feelings. You could tell by my eyes whether I'm happy, especially husband and a wife. They can tell one another by looking at one another's eyes whether they're happy or upset with you. If my wife looks at me like this, I'm going to praise the Lord. If she looks at me like this, I'm going to, what did I do wrong? You know, she doesn't have to say anything, right? It's just in the face, when we get in the face of Christ and we get in the part around his eyes, he infuses us with his thoughts and his inner feelings. And that word for person again means presence. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, 2 Corinthians 4:6 talks about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how the verse ends. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the same word for face in 2 Corinthians 2:10. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out of us. Well, what does this treasure refer to? Well, you could say this treasure refers to Christ, but specifically, you have to go back to the previous verse, verse 6, where it says the face of Jesus Christ. Saints, the treasure in our earthen vessel is the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure in our earthen vessel is the very presence of Jesus Christ, the very face of Jesus Christ. He is our treasure. That is a practical, personal, intimate, affectionate treasure to us, his face. And in Exodus 33:11, of course, it says, Jehovah spoke to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his companion. In Exodus 33:14, The Lord promised Moses this. And saints, we need to pray over this verse. If we're going to share on the campus, or we're assigned to be with the young people, or even we're assigned to be in the parking lot with Go Stop, we need this verse should be our reality. He says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. We need to pray, Lord, I pray your presence would go with me, and that you would give me rest, Lord. We need to pray this all the time, all the time. All right, now, under B, we have one. One says, to have Christ abiding in us is to have the words of Christ abiding in us for the bearing of remaining fruit to glorify the Father. So to have Christ abiding in us is to have the words of Christ abiding in us for the bearing of remaining fruit to glorify the Father. The Lord said this in John 15, verse 7. Well, firstly, in John 8, 31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I love that verse because that word there is logos. So we need to abide in the written word. If we abide in the written word, we are truly Christ's disciples. Then, if we abide in the written word, he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's verse 32. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Then verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. So how does the Son set us free? It's because he's the truth. He's the truth. And the truth is in the written word. But when we pray over this written word, the logos, becomes rhema to us, R-H-E-M-A. It becomes God's spoken word to us. It becomes God's intimate word to us. It becomes God's affectionate word to us. It becomes God's personal word to us. It becomes God's word to us with our name on it, with our name on it. So John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my rhema abides in you, plural, it's a plural of rhema, and my rhema abides in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will become my disciples. And many times when the Lord's words abide in us, we're praying for fruit. We're praying for people we're taking care of, right? We want them to be our remaining fruit. In John 15, 16, the Lord said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I set you that you should go forth and bear fruit, which shows that the fruit there is the fruit of numerical increase. It's not the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of numerical increase because you have to go forth to bear remaining fruit, to bear remaining fruit. Now, number two says, to have Christ abiding in us is to have the Spirit of reality as the presence of the triune God abiding in us. So, who is the presence of the triune God? He is the Spirit of reality. Now, Roman numeral 3 says, in order to abide in Christ so that he may abide in us, the Gospel of John reveals that we must take him as our necessities. You know, maybe, a lot of believers are superstitious. They might feel, oh, I feel so down and I'm so out of it today. Well, the reason why you're down and you're out of it is you haven't taken Christ as your necessities. You have to take Christ as your necessities every day. Firstly, A says, Christ is our life. He says, I am the way, the reality, and the life, the Zoe. I came that you might have Zoe and that you might have it abundantly. Then B says, Christ is our breath of life. We need to breathe him in every day. Don't hold your breath in your spiritual life. Breathe him in, right? Amen. Breathe him in every day. And the best way to breathe him in, according to Lamentations 3, 55 and 56, if you're in the book of Lamentations, if you feel like your biography says Lamentations, then what should you do? If you're in the lowest pit, you should call upon the name of the Lord. Then you say to the Lord, hide not your ear at my breathing. at my cry. Right? How about we say, oh Lord Jesus, three times right now.
Oh Lord Jesus.
Oh Lord Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus. Oh, and it's so good to breathe the Lord in. Saints, this is a great discovery to call on the name of the Lord. It's a great discovery. I don't know what the brothers did before they knew about calling on the name of the Lord and pray reading the word. You know, there was a time in the recovery in this country when the brothers didn't know about pray reading the word and calling on the name of the Lord. But praise the Lord, because so many brothers paid the price. We are here today in this room, and we can call on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And we can pray read the word, and the word is God breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. So when we pray, read the word, we inhale the word. And when we speak the word, we exhale the word into others. So we need to inhale the word and exhale the word. Now C says, Christ is our water of life, and we need to drink of him. And the Lord told that Samaritan woman, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now there's a very simple way to get the living water. Just ask him.
Amen.
Just ask him. Just say, Lord, give me the living water.
Amen.
And if you, how about we say this together?
Lord, give me the living water.
When you ask him, when you say that, he says, amen.
Amen.
That's the gift of God, the living water. Now in John 7, 37 through 39, many of us are familiar with these verses, but these are very precious verses, and I can't share all, there's so much in these verses, it's really packed with truth. But it says, on the last day, which was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Then he said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Then it says this, but this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, we have good news this morning. The Spirit is.
Amen.
The Spirit is. The Spirit was not yet when this word was spoken. But today, the Spirit is. To say the Spirit was not yet means the Spirit with the glorified humanity of Jesus was not yet. At that time, the Spirit did not possess the humanity of Jesus. But now, the Spirit with the glorified humanity of Jesus is. So when you drink of the Spirit, you are drinking not only of the Lord and his divinity, you are drinking the humanity of Jesus. You are drinking the glorified humanity of Jesus. Right? D says, Christ is our bread of life for us to eat. You know, can you imagine what the people thought when they heard the Lord speak in John 6? When he said, I'm the living bread who came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. Can you imagine that? You know, what he was saying was, I'm the reality of that manna. In the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, the weather report in Orange County, I told you, is always sun, sun, sun. Well, the weather report for the children of Israel was always manna, 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 manna. It was raining manna every morning. Saints, every morning in our Christian life, it is raining manna.
Amen.
And we just need to go out and gather Christ and eat him and live because of him.
Amen.
As the bread of Zoe. Now E says, Christ is our light of life. He's our light of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall by no means walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we need to walk in the light. Walk in the light. And the light, again, light is so many things that we could say. We said them in a previous message. But I would like to emphasize this again. The word is light. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Then in verse 130 of Psalm 119, It says the opening of your words gives light. So when we're in a meeting and the word is open to us, that word gives light to us. And it says imparting understanding to the simple. It doesn't impart understanding to the complicated. You have to be simple, right? Just be a simple believer. Open your being up to receive the word of God, and you will get light. Now, F says, Christ is our abode in life. Our abode in life. John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many abodes. It doesn't say in the Greek, are many mansions. Are many mansions. That's not accurate. It says, are many abodes. Because it's the same Greek word in verse 23 of John 14, where it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. That's a mutual abode of God and man, where the Father and the Son dwell in us, we dwell in the Father and the Son. So that's a mutual abode of God and man. So, in my Father's house, what is the Father's house here? Well, 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us exactly what the Father's house is. The Father's house, the house of God, is the church of the living God. So if the Father's house is the church, in the Father's house, there are many dwelling places, right? We are the dwelling places in the Father's house, in the Father's house. So all of us are abodes in the Father's house. Oh, it just, you know, I don't want to be critical of my dear brothers and sisters who don't meet with us, but whenever I hear this word spoken at a funeral, I just kind of cringe a little bit. In my Father's house are many abodes, and they think it's many mansions, and the Father's house is, you know, something up there, and when I get there, I'm gonna play golf with golden golf balls, and oh, it's just terrible concept, right? But the Father's house is the church, and we are the many abodes, the many members of the church, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. So Christ is our abode in life. We need to dwell in him as our abode, then he dwells in us, he makes us his abode. It's a mutual abode of God and man. Eventually, that's the New Jerusalem, the mutual abode of God and man, where God dwells in man dwells in God. God is man's home, man is God's home. Now, number four is spectacular. We need to abide in Christ as our King and as our royal abode so that he can abide in us to make us his queen and his royal palace, his glorious church. So he's our King and we're his queen. And he's our royal abode, so that he can abide in us to make us his queen and royal palace, his glorious church. In verse 13 of Psalm 45, it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within the royal abode. And then in verse 15, it speaks concerning the king's palace. The king's palace. The king's palace is the New Jerusalem. That's the king's palace. Then in Psalm 45, verse 8, it says, all your garments smell of myrrh and aloes of acacia. From palaces of ivory, harp strings have made you glad. What are the palaces of ivory here? The palaces of ivory here are the local churches. Every local church on this earth is a palace of ivory. A palace of ivory. And ivory signifies the unbroken resurrection life of Christ. Resurrection life of Christ. Okay, now in Romans 5:17, this verse says, if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, I love those two words, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Saints, we need to be the best receivers of the abundance of grace so that much more we would reign in life. We would rule in the divine life. You know, in Luke 1:53, it says, the hungry he has filled with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. So if you come to a meeting and you're hungry for the Lord, He will fill you with the good things of the triune God. If you come to a meeting and you're rich and you say, oh, I've heard that before, I've done that before, I've been there before, well, let's just prepare a coffin for you and have a funeral. Because you've done everything, you've seen everything, you've heard everything. What's left for you, right? What's left for you? Listen, everything in God's economy is new and fresh and living. If you are hungry, He will fill you with good things. Okay, I'll just say that much about that point. Now, A says, to abide in Christ is to dwell in Him, the eternal God as our Lord, having our living in Him and taking Him as our everything. Taking Him as our everything. In the New Jerusalem, we are His tabernacle. He is our temple. That's the mutual abode of God and man. Now look at what B says. We need to dwell in God, living in Him every minute. For outside of Him, there are sins and afflictions. So in Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, O Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Then if you read verses 3 through 11, it talks about all the sins and afflictions that are outside of Christ. So we need to dwell in God, living in Him every minute, for outside of Him, there are sins and afflictions. There are sins and afflictions. But John 16:33 says, it says, in the world you have affliction, but in Me you have peace. In Me you have peace. So we need to stay in this one. Now C says, to take God as our habitation, our eternal dwelling place, is the highest and fullest experience of God. Saints, we just need to pray a simple prayer over this and say, Lord, I take You as my dwelling place. I take You as my habitation. I want to have the highest and fullest experience of God today. So I take You as my dwelling place. I take You as my habitation, Lord. That's Psalm 91. Psalm 91:1 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now Roman numeral 5 says, we abide in Christ so that He may abide in us by our loving Him. Saints, when you love Him, you abide in Him so that He may abide in you. Aren't you happy that you know how to say, Lord Jesus, I love You?
Yes.
Let's say, Lord Jesus, I love You together.
Lord Jesus, I love You.
Oh, it's so wonderful to say this. Keep your romance fresh with the Lord.
Amen.
You know, even in your marriage life, you need to keep your romance fresh, like with your wife. You know, sometimes Ruth and I would have an anniversary or some special occasion. I might buy her a bread maker or, a vacuum cleaner or something like that, something practical. My mother said to me, she goes, Ed, don't buy Ruth things like that. Get her some flowers. Get her some flowers. Be a little romantic. So I said, okay, Mom. So I gave Ruth some flowers, and she went, Eddie. She's the only one that can call me Eddie. No one else can call me Eddie. Okay, but the point is, saints, the point is we need to keep our romance fresh with the Lord. Keep your romance fresh with the Lord by saying, Lord Jesus, I love You from the moment you wake up. From the moment you wake up till your head hits the pillow, tell the Lord frequently, Lord Jesus, I love You. There's a chapter in one of our books. I believe the book is entitled The Living and Practical Way to Enjoy Christ. The Living and Practical Way to Enjoy Christ. There's a chapter in that book called The Crazy Lovers of Jesus. Now, if you go to any seminary on this earth, you cannot find a chapter that says the crazy lovers of Jesus in it. Don't you want to be a crazy lover of Jesus? Do you want to be so sober, so somber? Right? We want to be crazy lovers of Jesus. And in that chapter, our brother says, if you say Lord Jesus 100 times during the day, you will run to the meeting in the evening. You'll run to the meeting in the evening. So I think we should try to do this. Try to say, Lord Jesus, I love You 100 times Well, I don't know. The day is spent a little bit. Maybe we can make it to 60 times today after the meeting. Lord Jesus, I love you. 60 times. Then by the time our head hits the pillow, we'll be floating. We'll just be floating. I'll tell you, nothing is better than saying, Lord Jesus, I love you, and being romantic with the Lord. How is your romance with the Lord? Is it fresh? Is it up to date? Is your life with the Lord the song of songs? Or is it vanity of vanities? All is vanity. Our life with the Lord should be the song of songs. Our life with the Lord should be a musical. You know, the church life is a musical. It's a musical. It's the song of songs. And I always say this, when I was younger, I used to dislike musicals. You know, musicals, the people are walking along and they're conversing with one another, and all of a sudden they just burst out in song. They just start singing. And I would always say, get to the plot. You know, get to the plot. I don't want to hear this song. I want to hear the plot. I want to hear the end of the story. Get to the end of the story. Well, in the church life, it's like that. Sometimes a brother will be walking along, and all of a sudden, a hymn will rise up in him. And he'll just start singing, I'm so happy in this lovely place, in the garden growing in His grace. There is no finer pleasure than to eat the living tree and to get the living water into me. It's a musical. The church life is a musical. It's a song of songs. I never heard, you know, saints, really. This brother that I was taking care of when I was younger in the church life, and he's an elder now, and I was caring for him, and I said, brother, let's sing together. And I had our hymnal. So he had come out of Christianity. He was coming out of Christianity. So I got my hymnal on and I put it in front of him, and we began to sing this hymn together. He thought, because he had gotten so many negative things from the opposers, he thought this brother stole the hymn, this hymnal, from the pew of the church building. Because in his concept, hymnals only belonged in the back of the pew. P-E-W. Isn't it wonderful we don't have pews here? Right? And we all have hymnals, right? And we can sing out of our hymnals. You know, later he got a hymnal. So he became just like us. I never experienced that before. I remember the first home meeting I came to with this brother. We weren't in the church life. But we came to a home, and this sister was playing the piano with a hymnal stretched out. And she was playing a hymn, and all the saints were singing this hymn. And so we joined in, and we sang, and we fellowshiped. When we left that home, I said to this brother, his name was George, I said, George, we were in the book of Acts tonight. We were in the book of Acts tonight. I never saw a home where you would play the piano and play a hymn. And play him. We are in a wonderful place, brothers and sisters. Amen. And saints, I don't know where I am here, but saints, sing to the Lord. Amen. The Lord doesn't care how bad your voice is. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. Right? And it's so wonderful. I don't have a choir behind me here with people in long robes, right? And white collars, the choir, we're the choir. Amen. Right? We are the choir. Amen. And sometimes the brother next to you, he sounds like an opera singer. He just, you know, he sounds like an opera singer. Sometimes the brother's next to you and he's tone deaf. And he sings in the same tone. I'm so happy in this lovely place, in the garden growing, and it's great. But the Lord loves to hear that. The Lord loves to hear that. So we need to love the Lord by singing to the Lord. Amen. By singing to the Lord. Now look at A. When we love the Lord Jesus, He manifests Himself to us And the Father comes with him to make an abode with us for our enjoyment. This abode is a mutual abode in which the triune God abides in us and we abide in him. Then B says, the more we love the Lord, the more we will have his presence. And the more we are in his presence, the more we will enjoy all that he is to us. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord's recovery. The Lord's recovery, all these new saints from Italy that are here, I don't know if you get, we have some saints from Italy here. They're from Naples. They said, some of you are from Naples, right? They said, Ed, come to Naples. That's where pizza was invented. But saints, and the saints from Italy, this is a good definition of the Lord's recovery. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, things which have not come up in man's heart, things which God has prepared for those who love him, for those who love him. Then it says, but to us God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So Christ is the depths of God. Now, when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, the Spirit searches all things. And if you look at the footnote on the word searches, it says this implies active research, which means you get accurate knowledge gained by exploring. So what happens is when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, the Spirit does active research into Christ. He explores Christ, and he reveals the things of Christ into your spirit for your participation and your enjoyment. When you say, Lord, it's a great thing to tell the Lord that you love him with an exercised spirit and a turned heart. Okay, Roman numeral 6 says, we abide in Christ so that he may abide in us by our caring for the inward teaching of the all-inclusive anointing. And he says, we abide in the divine fellowship with Christ by experiencing the cleansing of the Lord's blood and the application of the anointing spirit to our inner being, to our inner being. Then B says, Christ as the head is the anointed one and the anointing one. And we are his members enjoying him as the inner anointing for the fulfillment of his purpose. For the fulfillment of his purpose. Now, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 talks about the anointing, the sealing, and the pledging. So he is anointing himself into us. He's sealing us with himself. You know what a seal is? A seal is like a stamp where you stamp your name on a book. That's a seal. And so that seal implies when you stamp that, when you get the ink pad, and you put that seal on the ink pad, and then you put it on the paper. The image of that seal gets on the paper. So when you come to the meetings, the Lord is sealing you. He's sealing you. You see, he's putting more of his image into you. Not only that, it implies ownership. Ownership. When I have a seal at home, it says Ed Marks on it. And so when I get a book, I stamp it. It says Ed Marks. So everyone knows that book belongs to Ed Marks. Listen, when the Lord seals you, it says, the Lord Jesus, right? You belong to the Lord Jesus. And it implies mingling, because the ink gets mingled with the paper. And the ink has a spreading effect. It spreads through the paper. So when the Lord seals us, he spreads in our being. He spreads in our being. I tell you, you know, when I was a little boy, my dad was a printer, and I used to go to his printing shop, and he had to keep me busy, you know, because he was working. So he said, what am I going to do with this little boy? And he said, okay, Ed, come here. Come to the desk. And he would get me at the desk. He would put an ink pad on the desk. He would take one of his seals and put a lot of paper there. He said, here, go to work. Go to work. And so I would go. I said, look, Dad, he goes, oh, let's put that on the refrigerator. You know what I mean? In other words, that was beautiful, you know. Listen, this is what the Lord does when we wake up in the morning. We say, Lord Jesus, I love you. He When you get married, the ceiling is like this. When you have children, it goes faster. Right? When you come to the meetings, he's sealing you. He's sealing you. And he's pledging you. The pledge means that he is the sample of our full enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom and in eternity. He's a sample of our full enjoyment of Christ in the next age and for eternity. Now, C says the anointing as the moving and working of the compound spirit within us anoints God into us so that we may be saturated with God, possess God, and understand the mind of God. The anointing communicates the mind of Christ as the head of the body to his members by the inner sense, the inner consciousness of life. So that's Psalm 133, because the ointment starts out on the head and it goes down to the hem of the garments, you see. So it communicates the thoughts, the mind of Christ as the head of the body to all of us, his members. That's what the anointing does. And I love how Psalm 133 begins. It says, behold, how good. Behold, how pleasant. It doesn't say, behold, very good. Behold, very pleasant. It says, how good, how pleasant. That means sky's the limit, how good it is, how pleasant it is. You can't say how good it is. So you just say, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in oneness. And then the mind of Christ is communicated to us. Now D says, when the head wants a member of the body to move, he intimates it through the inner anointing. As we yield to the anointing, life flows freely from the head to us. If we resist the anointing, our relationship with the head is interfered with, and the flow of life within us is stopped. Flow of life within us is stopped. So don't let anything interfere with the flow of the anointing in your being. In your being. So we need to yield to the anointing, then life flows freely from the head to us. Don't resist the anointing. If you do that, your relationship with the head is interfered with, and the flow of life within you is stopped, is stopped. I love 2 Corinthians 2:13, 2:12 and 13, because in verse 12, Paul said a door was opening for the gospel in the Lord. Now, if a door for the gospel was opening in the Lord, like Brother Ray, you're in Ireland, and is there a church in Belfast? Not yet. Okay, let's say the Lord opened a door for you to preach the gospel in Belfast and raise up a church there. What would you do? Yeah, well, that's...
What I would do is check with the Lord.
Check with the Lord. That's right. That's the right answer. Check with the Lord first, then fellowship with the brothers. Right. So we check with the Lord. And that's what Paul did. He checked with the door was open and preached the gospel in Troas. But in our natural being, we would just go through the door. But Paul didn't do that. He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found out Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. And he said, thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in the Christ and manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. In other words, he was under Christ's headship. Christ was his general. And what he went by was not the outward environment, not the good outward circumstance, but he took care of the rest in his spirit. He said, my spirit in that verse. My spirit. We need to take care of the rest in our spirit. Now, Roman numeral 7 says, we abide in Christ so that he may abide in us by our dealing with the constant word in the scriptures, which is outside of us, and the present word as the spirit, which is within us. So we need the constant word and we need the present word. Now listen to A. This is a marvelous utterance here from the ministry. It says, by the outward written word, we have the explanation, definition, and expression of the mysterious Lord. And by the inward living word, we have the experience of the abiding Christ and the presence of the practical Lord. The presence of the practical Lord. That's what we want to reach. We want to reach the presence of the practical Lord. But it starts out with the expression of the mysterious Lord in the written word. And then by the inward living word, we have the presence of the practical Lord. Now B says, if we abide in the Lord's constant and written word, his instant and living words will abide in us. C says, we abide in him and his words abide in us so that we may speak in him and he may speak in us for the building of God into man and man into God. Saints, this is wonderful. When we minister the word, when we're prophesying, or when we're in a group meeting, or when we're with another saint, we need to speak in him and allow him to speak in us. This is incorporation in our speaking. Now, where did we get this from? We get this from, firstly, from 2 Corinthians 2:17, where Paul says, we are not like the many adulterating the word of God, but as out of sincerity, as out of God, before God, we speak in Christ. In Christ. Then when you go to chapter 13, verse 3, he says, since you seek a proof of the Christ who is speaking in me. So, Paul spoke in Christ, and Christ spoke in Paul. That is incorporation in our speaking, in our ministering the word. And that's real prophesying. Roman numeral 8 says, we abide in Christ so that he may abide in us by our switching on the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit. The law, again, a law is an automatic principle. A law is an innate automatic function. A law is a spontaneous power. So, but we need to switch on this law. That's why we call on the name of the Lord. That's why we sing to the Lord. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we fellowship with one another. When we do this, we are switching on the law of the Spirit of life. Spontaneously, when we do that, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. Spontaneously, when we do this, we overcome the law of sin and of death. Spontaneously, effortlessly, and unconsciously. Unconsciously. You see, right now, you're overcoming the law of sin and death. You just didn't realize it. Maybe I shouldn't have said it. But anyway, you're overcoming the law of sin and death because you're enjoying the law of the Spirit of life. That automatic principle. Now, A says, the Lord's abiding in us and our abiding in him are altogether a matter of his being the life-giving Spirit in our spirit. By the bountiful, immeasurable Spirit in our spirit, we know with full assurance that we and God are one and that we abide in each other. We abide in each other. B says, the way to abide in Christ as the empowering one so that he may be activated within us as the inner operating God, the law of the Spirit of life, is by rejoicing always. It says rejoicing always, right? That means even when you don't feel like it, you should say praise the Lord. You know, the devil hates for you to say praise the Lord. Those three words, the devil hates that, for you to say praise the Lord. How about we say praise the Lord right now?
Praise the Lord!
Oh, the devil, he can't take that. He can't take that. He's gone when you say praise the Lord. We need to rejoice always. We need to pray unceasingly. This is to call on the name of the Lord. This is to have unceasing conversations with him. And then we need to give thanks in everything, in everything. We give thanks for the positive things. We give thanks for the negative things. Because even the negative things conform us to the image of Christ. So we need to learn to give thanks in everything. We are his disciples. Disciples are learners. And because we're learners, we need to learn to give thanks in everything. You know, I told this story before, but I was in Central America with this brother, and the airline lost our luggage. And in the place where we were speaking, there was no air conditioning. And you can imagine, you can imagine how hot it was in Central America. This was in the summer, and all we had was the clothes on our back. And I would just say, oh, I wish our luggage was here. You know, I was kind of murmuring, wish our luggage was here. And the brother I was with, he said, Ed, just remember, give thanks in everything. We have to give thanks in everything. So I would say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our luggage, Lord, wherever it is. Finally, we got our luggage. I found a shirt in Central America big enough for me, which was very difficult. And then when I took that shirt home and washed it, it shrunk. It really, I don't know how little it was, but it really shrunk. I couldn't wear it anymore. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 9. We're getting to Roman numeral 12 here quickly. Okay, Roman numeral 9. We abide in Christ so that he may abide in us by our taking him in his ascension as our secret place to be our inner refuge, our hiding place, our high tower, our fortress, and our high retreat in our spirit to protect us from all the attacks of the evil one. Saints, don't leave a point like this go. Again, I say, don't just let this be words on a page. Tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to be my inner refuge today. Lord, I want you to be my hiding place today. I want to hide in you, Lord. I want you to be my high tower, be my fortress, be my high retreat to protect me from all the attacks of the evil one. All these verses say this. I encourage you to get into the verses later. I read all these verses again this morning, and they're just marvelous. Now, Roman numeral 10 repeats what I said previously. We abide in Christ so that he may abide in us. Let's read this together, Roman numeral 10. We abide in Christ so that he may abide in us. See, quenching the spirit has to do with our function. Grieving the spirit has to do with our living. That means you make the spirit unhappy. You grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit, the spirit is always flaming and burning. We shouldn't quench the Holy Spirit. Many times the Lord will be moving in us and say, go to the microphone and say something. And some of us who are older, have been in the recovery for a while, we might say, I don't need to go to the microphone. I've been in the recovery for so many years, but the Lord wants you to go to the microphone. You need to follow that inner anointing. Don't quench the spirit. Don't quench the spirit. And don't grieve the spirit in your daily life. That means you go along with the spirit. You make the spirit happy. That means the Lord's presence is his smile within you. And saints, you know, in Psalm 42, verse 5, it talks about the salvation of God's countenance. Then in verse 11, it says, he is the salvation of my countenance. So the salvation of God's countenance, his face, becomes the salvation of our countenance. Our countenance needs to be saved a lot of times. You go to a new one, and you're just like, you need to be a miserable Christian like me, you know? I mean, you're downcast and you're low. Brother Lee said, never go to a person in a downcast way, because they're not gonna be like that, right? They wanna see someone whose countenance is saved. So we need to pray, Lord, save my countenance, Lord. Save my countenance by the salvation of your countenance. Okay, number 11 says, we abide in Christ so that he may abide in us by our abiding in his love, abiding in his love. We know in John 21, 15 through 17, that the Lord restored Peter's love for him. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and so 3 times the Lord asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love? First he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these disciples? Because he said, if everyone denies you, all of these people deny you, I will never deny you. Then he said, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said, feed my lambs. And then he asked him again, do you love me? And he said, shepherd my sheep. Then he asked him again, do you love me? And he said, feed my sheep. So saints, if we're going to abide in his love, if we abide in his love, we will feed his lambs. We will feed his lambs. We will shepherd his sheep, and we will feed his sheep. If we're abiding in his love, we will shepherd, and we will feed the Lord's sheep. That will be an outflow of our abiding in his love. Now, A says, all the commandments are summarized in two. Believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Now, listen to B. B is a marvelous word. B says, the commandment regarding brotherly love is both old and new. Old because the believers have had it from the beginning of their Christian life. New because in their Christian walk, it dawns with new light and shines with new enlightenment and fresh power again and again. Isn't that wonderful? You know, in these verses in 1 John 2, 7 and 8, he says, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. That old commandment is to love one another, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. Then he says, yet again, a new commandment I'm writing to you. So the old commandment becomes a new commandment, which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So because the believers have had this commandment from the beginning of their Christian life, it's new because in their Christian walk it dawns with new light and shines with new enlightenment and fresh power again and again. Many times we come to the table meeting and the commandment concerning brotherly love dawns with new light in us. Right? We just love the brothers and sisters more than ever. And it shines with new enlightenment and fresh power again and again. Now C says, we know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this has love been perfected with us, that we may have boldness in the day of the judgment, because, listen to this, even as he is, so also are we in this world. Even as he is, so also are we in this world. Now look at number three. I have to read one and two first. One says, to abide in love is to love others habitually with the love that is God himself, so that he may be expressed in us. Then two says, boldness here is for us to face the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Then three says, listen to three. Christ lived in this world a life of God as love, and he is now our life, that we may live the same life of love in this world and be the same as he is. And be the same as he is. Now finally, we come to 12. 12 says, to abide in Christ, taking him as our dwelling place, and to allow him to abide in us, taking us as his dwelling place, are to live in the reality of the universal incorporation of the process and consummated triune God with the redeemed and regenerated believers. Redeemed and regenerated believers. Now, to those of you who are newer, when we use the word incorporation, we're talking about persons dwelling in one another, where the Father dwells in the Son dwells in the Father and the Son dwell in the Spirit dwells in the Father and the Son, and we dwell in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit dwell in us. It's persons indwelling one another. So A says, the New Jerusalem is the ultimate incorporation of the process and consummated triune God with the regenerated, sanctified, renewed, transformed, conformed, and glorified tripartite church. Then B says, this is the last point of the outline, the New Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God, and the center of the tabernacle is Christ as the hidden manna. The way to be incorporated into this universal divine human incorporation, the mutual abode of God and man, is to eat Christ as the hidden manna. So the hidden manna is the center of the tabernacle, the center of the tabernacle. Now, the hidden manna signifies Christ, the Son of God, right? The hidden manna signifies Christ eaten, digested, and assimilated by us. And this Christ is in the golden pot, which signifies God the Father in his divine nature. And this golden pot, which signifies God the Father in the divine nature, is in the ark, which signifies God the Son. And this ark, who is Christ, is the indwelling spirit, and he lives in our regenerated spirit, which is the reality of the Holy of Holies. So if you put all this together, you have the Son and the Father and the Son, and the Son as the Spirit dwelling in our spirit. Okay, if you didn't get that, listen to it again later. The hidden manna is the part of Christ we enjoy where there's no distance between us and him. And when we eat him as the hidden manna, again, the Son is in the Father is in the Son, and the Son as the Spirit is in our spirit. So when you eat the hidden manna, you are incorporated into the tabernacle and into the triune God. So this is abiding in Christ to maintain our organic union with him. Okay, we have plenty of time for testimonies. When I sit down, we will we'll pray with our neighbor for a minute or so. And then afterwards, one of the brothers will share for 2 minutes. And then after the brother shares for 2 minutes, the other saints will share for 1 minute. Is that right, Paul? The other saints will share for 1 minute. And remember, if you shared twice, just rest. If you shared twice already, just take the Lord as your Sabbath and enjoy the sharing of the other brothers and sisters.
Amen.
If you shared once, you can share again. If you haven't shared at all, like Travis, he could share now. I mean, he could share after the brother shares for 2 minutes. I'm just using you as an example, Travis. Okay, now let's pray with our neighbor first.